from Romans chapter 10, but then actually focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which actually isn't very far away. I'm keeping my thumb in the one section, and as I keep turning toward Romans 10, I realize it's in my Bible. It's like 4 pages, so it's like there's no real reason why you need to keep your thumb in the 1 Corinthians. So Romans chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 21, and then we'll move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 17, we'll just read a few verses here as well. Romans 10 was a passage dealing with the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. How shall they hear unless a preacher be sent to them? Well, Paul here says in chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. There's the union with Christ again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 31. With the scriptures open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, at the outset of this day, as we have come up to thy house, we confess that we are poor and needy this morning. We need thy help. We need the power of the Spirit upon those that would hear as well as upon the one that would speak. And so, Father, guide and direct. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth and help us to meditate upon those things that exalt Christ and are good for the body. Father, remember those that will come to thy house this day who are unsaved. We pray that thou will bring them out, bring the unsaved out, burden their hearts to come and to hear the preaching of the gospel. Father, we're thankful that we have this great treasure in earthen vessels. Lord, we lament the fact that we are earthen vessels, but we rejoice in the fact that we have this great treasure, which is the gospel of Christ. Father, bless our time around the word today. Remember us on thy day. May it be a day of rest to our souls where we can enter into all that our Redeemer and Creator has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished the passage from the book of Jeremiah, and we only had one Sunday left to do Sunday school, and I thought, what am I going to speak on? And I thought that considering the theme of today, especially this evening, where Ian is going to come and speak to you about moving forward in the work and what to expect in the work, I started to think about our denomination and what the Free Presbyterian Church really stands for. Why was I drawn to become a member of the Free Presbyterian Church? The part of my testimony that I'm going to give tonight will tell you that I pretty much attended with my family, pretty much attended every possible church that would have been reformed in their doctrine from the days that we were brought out of the Church of Rome. And we attended churches that weren't reformed in their doctrine. So desperate were we to find what we were looking for, to find a place where we sensed the presence of the Lord and the application of the Word of God with power to our hearts. And by the grace of God, we heard John Greer preaching on the radio. Never downplay the effect that the radio ministry can have. You have no idea. You have no idea who's listening to the broadcast. A few years back, actually a number of years back now, some of you may have heard of the conservative columnist Cal Thomas. He used to write a lot more. He's getting up in years now, but he was very involved. He was on a lot of your mainstream news broadcasts, commenting, Fox News, some of the others. Just a conservative voice in the world. One of John Greer's messages went out over a number of radio stations that were, at the time, they were called Family Radio. There was like 40 radio stations that were in the United States and I think even in Canada as well. But every evening they had a program called Conference Echoes. And the broadcast went out over all 40 of the radio stations all across the country. And one of the men who was very involved in the organization actually attended our church. So he, as often as he could, would get John Greer's preaching on this Conference Echoes. And the one evening, they broadcasted a message. It was the first Sunday where John Greer had come back from Northern Ireland after attending his mother's funeral. His mom had just passed away, and he went back and attended the funeral, and these thoughts were still on his mind. And so the first message he preached to us when he came back was entitled, With Christ in Glory. And it was a powerful word. It was powerful for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons was he was so emotionally charged to having just attended his mom's funeral, and all these thoughts were fresh upon his mind. Well, anyway, Conference Echoes, this program went out, and John Greer got a letter, handwritten letter, about a month later from Cal Thomas. Never had contacted Cal Thomas, didn't know him from, he may not have even ever heard of him since he wasn't really involved in American social issues, but he gets a handwritten letter from Cal Thomas thanking him for that message because he said he had just been coming from his mother's apartment, cleaning out her apartment. She had just died. And they just cleaned all those things out, and they're going through all the pictures and the history and talking about this with his family members. He was on his way home and turned on the radio and heard the message entitled, With Christ in Glory. And so never downplay the radio ministry. You have no idea what people are going through. You have no idea where they find themselves when they turn on the radio. It is one of the most influential ways that you can affect a community is to, you may not hear much back. It's not every day that someone writes to you and lets you know the influence, but you can still have an influence upon individuals through the radio ministry. You may never even know the effect that it has. But we heard John Greer on the radio and went to hear him preach. And when I began to see not only what was going on in the church, but also something of the convictions and the history of the Free Presbyterian Church, I thought, this is the place for me. Why did I say this is the place for me? There are other churches that preach the gospel. Once you get established and rooted in the gospel, then you begin to see, well, some of the other issues maybe that you held as criteria for attending a church, maybe they weren't as important as you thought they were at the time. There are other good men. There are other denominations that preach the gospel. But why did I join the Free Church? Why did you folks, if you're members here today, why did you join the Free Presbyterian Church? So I put together just a few points. The title of this is What Free Presbyterians Do and Say. What Free Presbyterians Do and Say. And I'm using as the passage that we're considering 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the first thing I want to consider is what we are required to preach. When a Free Presbyterian minister gets behind the pulpit, what is he required to preach? Well, it's the gospel. And you see this, the Apostle Paul even mentioning this in verse 17 of the passage that we read. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, you can take baptism and put anything else in there. He was just dealing with some folks that had been baptized, and Paul says, I baptized the house of Stephanus in verse 16, and then he says, it was such a minimal aspect of the work of the Lord in his mind compared to the preaching of the gospel. He says, I can't even remember. I don't even know if I preached baptized anyone else. And then he says, because the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's why the Lord saved Paul, and that's why he called him to the ministry, was to preach the gospel. Preaching of the gospel should be the utmost, the top requirement for a congregation, for a denomination in their responsibilities. It should be the top requirement that individuals have that know the Lord when they're seeking to join to a church. What kind of preaching do I find in this denomination? There's a few things I want to say about the preaching. First, the necessity of preaching. But we preach Christ. They preach. He was sent to preach Christ by necessity. Paul believed in preaching. There may be other good ways of communicating the gospel, but preaching is set forward in the scripture as being the chief way in which the gospel is set forward. A friend of mine, a number of years ago, I love him in the Lord. He's a brother, but sometimes he comes out with things that you just scratch your head sometimes. And we were talking, it was on a Monday, I came to work, and I was so blessed by the preaching I heard on Sunday, so I was working with him, and I said, how was your Lord's Day? You know, just wanted to find out what was going on, and he said, we had a play that was done in the sanctuary there, and, it showed the gospel. You know, had some young people. The young people's group did this play, and you know, I was blessed by the play, and I asked him what was the message about. And he says, I really can't remember. And then he said, actually, it wouldn't bother me if we didn't even have preaching, if we just had, you know, things like this that convey the gospel, and then sing songs that convey the gospel. Sometimes people check out from the preaching. Now I know he's saved. Right, this man is. There's things have happened in his life where the Lord has made it very clear. This is my son. This is a child of God, and we have fellowship. We talk about the things of the Lord. But you know, I'm just scratching my head. Like I was so blessed by the preaching, right? And I was like, man, I was ready to like explode. I had to talk to somebody about it, and like you know, how'd the preaching go? I wouldn't even bother me if we didn't have preaching. You know, it's like, oh, you know. Paul wasn't sent to put on plays and dramatic performances. It's almost like that mentality, right? If you have that mentality, that someone would have said to Paul, look, Paul, I know you want to preach, but this is Athens, right? This is Athens, and you're going up the Mars Hill. Wouldn't it be better if you just weren't so confrontational that you kind of like slipped them the gospel through like a play or something like that? You know, it's like you would think if that was an alternative, Paul would have employed that, but he doesn't mess around with that kind of stuff. He gets right to the preaching of the gospel. And as we read from Romans chapter 10, and then from this passage here, those that are called of the Lord are consumed with the preaching of the gospel. Woe is unto me, Paul says in another place, if I preach not the gospel. He was driven to preach. And so, thinking what not only drew me to this denomination, which was the preaching of the gospel, but also what is our responsibility in moving forward. Because, you know, zeal for these things kind of waxes and wanes, and there are times where everyone seems to be blessed, and there's no doubt that the preaching of the gospel is the way forward, but it's a lot harder sometimes when a church is struggling or when the people, you know, leave the church and you're decimated. You want to so badly increase the numbers and get back to that place where you were rejoicing before the Lord in the house of the Lord. And sometimes we forget the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. I believe that if the Free Presbyterian Church is to know the blessing of the Lord as a denomination in our day, we need to get back to the preaching of the gospel. Not to say that we've departed from it, but the necessity of it, the high place that we place the preaching of the gospel. So there's the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. Then there's the source of the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We need men who are called of God. Paul didn't just say, you know, I really want to share the Lord with these people. I have a desire to see people saved, so I'm going to go plunge myself into the ministry. We'll get to this a little bit tonight when we're dealing with a passage of Scripture where we see it isn't just having a desire it isn't just having a desire to serve the Lord. You have to actually be called of God, especially when you're considering such a high calling as the ministry. But here Paul says it was Christ that sent him, the same Christ that appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You can't separate Paul's conversion from Paul's being called to preach. The Lord, it's interwoven all through Paul's conversion. Why did the Lord save Paul? Because he was going to send them to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was going to send them forth to preaching the gospel. So you can't separate Paul's desire from the calling. He makes it very clear. Now, Paul, in a certain sense, is a bit of an exception, right? We have men who are called, that are called through the word, right? Through the word of the Lord. That's how men are called today to the ministry. Paul had the privilege of actually being spoken to by the Lord. On the Damascus Road, yes, the Lord appeared to him. But then in the book of Galatians, you actually read that he went for, I think it was 2 years, into the desert, and into a separate place, a deserted place. It doesn't mean he was out, you know, with just sand and nothing to eat. I mean, he separated himself, and the Lord taught him the gospel. The same one that appeared to him actually showed him, gave him a full theology. That was his seminary teaching, was from Christ. So, in a sense, he is unique in the sense that the Lord taught him directly, but in another sense, there's not really any difference, because we believe that the Lord continues to speak to his people through the preaching of the word of God. And so Paul had it directly. We have it, as it were, indirectly through the preaching of the word of God, but it's still Christ speaking. It's still Christ calling those to preach the gospel. So there's the necessity of preaching, there's the source of preaching, then there's the purpose of preaching. What's the purpose of preaching? It's to save sinners. It's to save sinners. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us that are saved. And then verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness according to the standards of the world. And then he goes on to mention what the world thinks of those that know the Lord. There's like four or five different ways that Paul describes how the world views us. And by that standard, he goes on to say in verse 26, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, right? So we're not wise after the flesh. Not many noble, okay? The world doesn't think we're very noble, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Okay, so you're not wise, you're not noble, you're not fool, or you're not wise, you're foolish of the world to confound the things that are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things. You're not strong. When you understand the union that you have with Christ, and that is your acceptance, that the Lord has done a work that has taken you out of Adam and the deadness of your nature, the condemnation of your nature. Paul says, in a sense, in Romans chapter 5, you didn't have to do anything except be born in order to be condemned. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, right? And Romans 5 talks about, if by the disobedience of one many be made sinners, right? You didn't do anything to be a sinner. You were born with a nature that demanded your judgment. And then, of course, you add to that all of your actions as well. But there's a nature that you receive by being in Adam that's human nature, right? Adam's sin was unique in the sense that it affected the entire nature of all of his descendants. And so you say, by being in Adam, there's no hope. You have to be out of Adam. And the only other one that you can be joined to in order to be accepted before God is Christ. There are two representatives. There are two individuals that by being joined to either one of these two, it affects your nature. That's why those that are in Christ are said to be partakers of the divine nature. That's why even though all we see is our sin and our shortcomings and our failures, we have the confidence and the hope that one day even these vile bodies will be transformed, made like unto his glorious body, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why do we have that hope? Because we're joined to Christ. And the gospel promises that are made to those that are in Christ include not just your bodies being transformed, but the world being transformed. And this place where God originally planned for Adam and Eve to fill the whole earth with a godly seed, that ultimately will one day be fulfilled. The seed of Christ living on the new earth in bodies that are transformed. Why do we have that confidence if we still see the remnants of being in these bodies of sin? Because the scripture says we're joined to Christ. We were talking about that this week. It's not something you see. Sometimes it's not even something you feel. It's a legal term. It takes place in the courtrooms of heaven. God declares us to be righteous by virtue of being in Christ. We have his righteousness put to our account. And so that's what the world thinks of us. We're base, it goes on to say, and the base things of the world, right? If you start thinking a little bit too much of yourself, come to this verse. You're the bottom things. We talk about a basement, right? It's like the lowest room in the house. Well, we're the basement of the world in the world's estimation. You know, these wise men. You know, your prime minister, right? He's in the world's estimation. He's way up here, right? And God's people, whew, they're in the basement, right? They're base things. It's where you put the stuff that you just want to store away and like, you know, stuff you want people to see, you put right there in your parlor, but put the other stuff down in the basement. That's where we are, right? By the world standards. We just need to be put down in the basement and then lock the door on the way up. Like, leave them down there, right? We're the base things. And then it says, and the things which are despised. It keeps talking about these things. That's us. We're the things that he's talking about. Foolish, you know, not noble. We're base. We're despised. And then it says, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. We're things that are not. It's just, it'd be better in the world if they weren't even here, right? Just get rid of them. There have been times in history where they've actually made efforts to get rid of them. And you can see sometimes the way things are going that not much has to happen to get back to that place, especially when you start getting into this aspect of what types of lifestyles and what types of things are going to be considered civil rights. If someone's sinful lifestyle becomes a civil right and you speak out against that, well, you're going to be labeled with a hate crime. And that's, at least I don't know what it's like up here, but in the States, hate crimes, it becomes a big thing, and there's a big smear campaign against those that are guilty of hate crimes, and they go away. They get locked up. So you can see how that things, it won't take very much to get things moving in that direction. So you think, well, we live in countries where, you know, we're at least nominally, we're Christian countries, right? Well, that can change very, very quickly. But the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, all these things remind us that the Lord is using clay vessels, earthen vessels, that have this treasure in the earthen vessels. And our responsibility is to preach the gospel. And Paul was always amazed at the fact that the Lord called him to do this great work. That's what we have. We have to view preaching the way Paul viewed preaching. It's the greatest work. Wasn't it Spurgeon? And he may have been quoting someone else. But if the Lord has called you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. That's what he said. That was his view of preaching. You say, well, he's the prince of preachers. Of course he's going to say that. Well, Paul here, earlier in this book, early in this chapter, he said, look, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, right? Sometimes when you speak, you get nervous, right? Paul was not immune to that. I don't believe he was just putting up some kind of like a front, like, look, you know, because I didn't see many results, I was with you in weakness. I think, and this is the way the Lord often does this to you when you speak publicly, he will often cause you to fall flat on your face and feel like you were an absolute worthless speaker. Like Dr. Cairns, I sat under Dr. Cairns for years, right? He said he couldn't sleep Sunday night, like every Sunday night, because all the things that he misspoke or missaid or didn't say the way he wanted to on Sunday, like, were all in his mind, and he would try to go to sleep and they were troubling his conscience. He just felt worthless. Like, he would come in to seminary sometimes like at 10 o'clock on Monday and his eyes were like, you know, bloodshot. He looked like he just rolled out of bed. Like, he couldn't fall asleep because he felt so much guilt about, you know, the way that he served and how well he performed. Oftentimes the Lord makes you feel like that. And sometimes you don't even realize that when you're feeling that way, that's where the Lord is actually using you the most. Armin, one of the Sundays right before I left, was preaching about the Lord with us in the service. And he tried to quote a verse from memory. And it's a well-known verse from Psalm 46. I told him it's actually my life verse, right? And he got halfway through it and couldn't remember the second part, and he just said, well, we'll have to look it up later or something. And he felt so bad about that afterwards. He's just like shaking his head, and he just like felt, but the Lord's using his preaching, and the people are being blessed. But he walked back to the house. He said, when I walked back to the house, I could recite it no problem. But there were times, and I told some of you, you know, one of the times I had to actually ask someone to quote John 3:16 for me, because I had it in my notes, but I didn't have the verse written out. Completely forgot it. What kind of preacher forgets John 3:16, right? I mean, they even hold that up behind the field goal posts in the football games. Everyone knows John 3:16. And so that day, man, I walked out. I was like, man, I couldn't even remember John 3:16. I fell right on my face. But that's almost sometimes where the Lord wants you to be. The moment you start thinking, well, I'm really preaching well, I'm really doing well, just get ready, because no flesh is going to glory in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is not going to say, I saved that man because of how well that guy preached, or I saved that woman because of how well that person preached. Were the base things, right? But yet, this aspect of the ministry where the Lord uses base things, that is his way. He has always used weakness to preach the power of God. He's always used those that are despised of the world to preach the truth. And we need to remember that as Free Presbyterians, that's something that historically we have stood on. And that's something that has been the central focus of the service. Sometimes I'll pray before the service, before the preaching of the word, I'll say, now we come to that all-important time of the service, the preaching of the gospel. Because I believe that. I believe the other things may be good. Aspects of the service may be good, but the preaching is central. It's the way in which the Lord saves sinners. And so we always have to view the preaching of the gospel to be that all-important time of the service. And when you come up to the Lord's house, I trust that if you haven't done it already, that at least here in the Lord's house, you are praying that the Lord would use that base thing behind the pulpit to preach the gospel. We need to have that view of ourselves, that we're just instruments in the hand of the Lord. And if the Lord is going to build his church, he's going to do it by using base things to preach the gospel. That's what we are required to do. You can talk about all the other things, the distinctives, what kind of separates us from other Reformed churches, but you can actually get so focused on those things that you almost forget what is the chief responsibility, which is the preaching of the gospel. So you're required to preach. Then, who are we required to preach? It isn't just what are required to preach, but the second thing is, who are we required to preach? Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 18. The preaching of the cross. Christ is the one that we're commanded to preach. I remember years ago, I'm not going to tell you who was preaching because it's not going to do anyone any good, but I went to camp, right? Youth camp. And different men preach throughout the week. And they preach all the way till Thursday. So Monday, well, they preach on Sunday too. We get there Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you have an evening chapel. And then Friday, they don't have a service. You have a campfire and you have a time of testimonies where people give testimonies. But the preaching, the main meeting is the preaching service that we have at night. And I remember it was the first time I was there at camp and these men were preaching. One of the men preached on Wednesday night and he preached about the word of God, the law, how the Lord uses the law to show men their shortcomings and failures. And as best as I can remember, I didn't hear the name Christ the whole message. I didn't hear anything. All I heard was the law. And I said something to one of the guys. I said, what do you think of the message? And he was like, it was all right. And I said, I think that man just dropped the ball completely. What do you mean? I didn't hear anything about Christ. Right? Now, everything he said about the law may have been good. Everything he said about the law may have been sound. And the Lord uses the law. There's a message you should go watch or listen to on YouTube. An old American preacher, he's dead now. He actually died in a plane crash years ago. His name was Lester Roloff. I don't know if you've ever heard of Lester Roloff. He's a Baptist preacher down in Corpus Christi, Texas. But he's known for his ministry that he had with troubled youth. He actually opened a home where the local magistrates would actually send delinquents to his home. Not house, home, but the ranch, the place that he had. Instead of sending them to juvenile delinquent centers, because he was a believer and he knew that Roloff would have an effect, positive effect. Well, as soon as that happened, then the other magistrates would appeal the process. And so this appeal process would go on for a couple months. But during those months, those kids were under the preaching of the gospel. And he had a tremendous ministry. But he was on the radio in Greenville years ago. Every day he's on the radio. And he preached a message entitled Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And it's taken from a man who needs a new heart, right? The theme is like medical, right? So this man needs a new heart. And he goes to all these doctors and Dr. Do-Good and Dr. It's almost like an allegory, right? So he goes to all these doctors and they all say, well, what you need to do is go do some good works and then you'll feel better. You know, it's not your heart issue, you know? So he tries to do the good works, doesn't feel any better. So he goes to all these doctors. Finally, he goes to a doctor named Dr. Law. And Dr. Law says, you got a heart problem. He's like, nah, it ain't my heart. He's like, you got a heart problem. And so he walks, he's angry. He leaves Dr. Law and then he's not getting any better, just gets worse. And finally he goes back to Dr. Law. He says, what makes you think I've got a heart problem? So anyway, there's this ongoing thing between this man and Dr. Law. So finally the guy gets to the end of himself. He says, fine, I got a heart problem. What do you recommend that I do? He says, well, you need a new heart. You got to have a heart transplant. And he's like, okay, well, when do you do it? He's like, I don't perform the surgery, but I can send you to the doctor that will. And he sent him to Dr. Grace. And it's just, I remember first time I heard that message We were at work. I was working with another guy. The other guy I was working with, he was older than I am, good brother in the Lord, but he's a weeper, man. I mean, this guy, like the slightest thing that causes him to rejoice in Christ, he breaks down, right? So he got to that part where the heart was being taken out by Dr. Grace, and he says, like, he pulls it out, and he's like, oh, the stench of that heart. Like, and now I realized how bad my heart was, right? So he puts the new heart in. But when he's taking that old heart out, I looked over at him. He's bawling, and I sat down. I was bawling. We're on the work site, right? All these other people working around us, like construction guys, right? And we got this message on the radio going out, and these two grown men are sitting there just bawling. Oh, man, it was like, you talk about not caring what they thought. I mean, it was just, I never heard that message that he had preached like that before. But then, and then there was another time we sat down and started bawling too. It was after he gets up and he's like, oh, I feel like a new man, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he says, he's like, thank you, Dr. Grace. And he's getting ready to leave the office. And he says, there's one last thing I want to do. And he says, he went up to Dr. Law and he says, thank you. And I sat down and bawled again because it's like, that is the purpose of the law. And when you are brought by the law to Christ, not only do you see Christ is the end of the law, Christ is where you need to go to, but then it actually gives you a proper view of what the law is supposed to do. The very law that you hated before that only cried out for you to be condemned, now after you're saved, you look back and you say it was because of the work of the law. The condemnation that I felt, the guilt, because I saw myself a lawbreaker, that I was led to Christ. So he goes back to Dr. Law and he shakes his hand. I was like, this is good. I might as well just go home. I'm good for nothing. He sat down, bawled again. I was just like, shh. But I say that because that is the proper use of the law. Is that we're not sent to preach the law. We're not sent to make people feel guilty. We're sent to preach Christ. And you use the law to show men their sin. But to preach the law, apart from preaching Christ, you might as well just be a Hindu priest or whatever those guys are. Or a Roman Catholic priest or some other religion that emphasizes works. There's no hope in the gospel if all you see is your sin and your failures. That's not what the Lord has called us to preach. Yet we're required to preach, but we're required to preach Christ. There's a lot of men out there to preach. And they say, yeah, I'm required to preach. I'll go preach. And all they do is preach guilt. You leave the house of the Lord more guilty than when you walked in. And then they try to use that as a motivation for service. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. That's not what Paul preached. Read this passage, this section. Tell me Paul preached guilt. Paul didn't preach guilt. He's already telling you you're a base thing. He's telling you you're good for nothing. They just want to lock you away in the basement. But that's not what he preached. He preached Christ. Preached Christ, that there's no one worth preaching. There's no one else worth preaching because the Lord meets the needs of those that are beaten and battered by the law. The Apostle John, in talking about the glorious nature of Christ and so much that can be preached just about Christ in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You can never run out of material when you're preaching Christ. And sometimes, if we look at our denomination or if we look at our churches, sometimes we get discouraged. And I'm there. You know, I've been there, and I'm in many ways I'm there now. Looking at our denomination, you know, there was nothing really about the glorious nature of our denomination that drew me to the denomination, and there's surely nothing about the glorious nature of our denomination now that's leaving me in this denomination. So why do I stay in the denomination? Good men that I know came to seminary, they were trained, they left, and they're in other denominations, right? So obviously, good men go other places, but why don't I leave the denomination? Because I believe that this denomination exalts the preaching of Christ. It's still central. It's still central. And if it isn't central in action, not only in word, but in action, if we're not seeing, that's what we need to get back to. If we've left that for other things, if we have taken pride in this distinctive or that distinctive, well, we need to be thankful for a church that holds to those things, but that's not what the Lord has called us to preach. Paul wasn't sent to preach distinctives. He was sent to preach Christ. And when you hear Christ being preached from the pulpit and you walk out of the Lord's house glorying in the work of Christ, you're not glorying anything else, even in the so-called distinctives or those things that make you unique as a denomination. And if we've gotten to that point, we need to get back to the central aspect of the Free Presbyterian Church, which is and has always been the preaching of Christ. It's not, you know, we're not about this other stuff. And I don't want to, you know, I'm when I started preaching in the Free Church, when I went to seminary, I was a lot younger. Now I'm 20 years later. And maybe it's, you know, you get older and you just kind of see what's important, right? It's like, man, some of the stuff I used to argue with people about, it's just like, it just really doesn't even matter, right? It doesn't even matter. It's like I used to argue with people about styles of music. Not style of music in the worship, right? These are like styles of music and things that people used to listen to and believers that knew the Lord and loved the Lord. I would like get mad at people about stuff like that and like it would ruin fellowship. And it's like you look at it now and it's like, man, you know, the older you get, it's like there's really very few things that really should perturb you about God's people, really. I mean, we have been called into a body. We've been called to be in fellowship and unity with that body, right? We'll get to that in the morning service a little bit about the oneness that we have by virtue of our union with Christ. It isn't just that we're joined to Christ, but we're also joined to each other because all of God's people are joined in one body. So it's not just that you say, oh, I'm joined to Christ, but I'm not joined to this brother. We're all part of that one body. And so if you have that aspect, even people that tick you off, right? I mean, there's some people in the Lord's work that just tick me off. I don't know how else to say it. They rub me the wrong way, right? It's like, that's not the first person I would want to go hang out with. They rub me the wrong way. But you know what? The Lord didn't call us to view each other that way. It's the way it is. Preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ is primary. The preaching of cross is primary. And if your distinctives are getting you to the point where you want nothing to do with God's people, or you're gonna throw a bomb in the middle of the congregation to blow apart the Lord's work, you really need to question where the priorities are, right? Paul's priority. He's like, I don't even care who I baptized. I don't even know who I baptized. It doesn't matter to me. I didn't get signed. The Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. And so the last thing this morning is, what specifically about Christ are we required to preach? And here, it's the cross. The cross. What do we mean by the cross? There's a bunch of verses I have here, but I just want to deal with these three points, and with this we'll close. First of all, the forgiveness of sins. The passage that we're going to consider to finish later today from Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The forgiveness of sins. If you hear preaching that doesn't emphasize the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ, they're not preaching the gospel. What else are we required to preach? Reconciliation with God. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. You know what atonement means? Of course you do. It's right there. It's an old English word. At one meant. That's what atonement means. Bringing two people together. And when you have come to Christ and put your trust in the blood of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, there's an at one meant that takes place. So you have to preach that. It's essential. That's why Christ died on the cross. And that's why Christ shed his blood. To perform, to merit before God not only a perfect righteousness, but to wash away those sins which separated us. So it isn't just that the Lord can save you, but it needs to be emphasized. The Lord wants to reconcile with you. He wants to be at one with you. So there's an atonement. Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace. There's no more anger. There's no more wrath. Chapter 3 of Romans talks about propitiation. It's a big word. It's one of the words that people say, that's why we ought to throw it out and change it. Well, maybe you just ought to understand what propitiation means. Probably do you good. You probably come across that word in some other writings sometimes. So just find out what it means rather than have to change the text. It's a great word. The old Hebrew that was translated into the Greek, they call it the Septuagint, right? We have it Hebrew into English. Well, way back, even in Christ's day, they had the Hebrew into the Greek, the Septuagint. The word for propitiation was the word for mercy seat. You talk about that piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the mercy seat that sat on top of the ark. Same exact Greek word. So Christ is our propitiation. Yeah, he's our mercy seat. It's where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And the Lord says, I will commune with you above the mercy seat. It's a great picture of the gospel, right? Reconciliation, oneness, to reconcile sinners to himself. But so forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and then unity in the body. That's what we're to preach as well. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. We just read past that, right? Both Jews and Greeks. You have any idea what it would have been like for a Jew to worship the Lord in a congregation where there were Gentiles? We forget that, right? They wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And it was an issue, right? Some people had a hard time getting over that. You go to Acts 15, they met in Jerusalem. All the elders came and the apostles came to talk about that very thing. It's like the Jews had a hard time. It's like, it's been such a part of me. I can't, these are Gentiles I'm supposed to worship with, right? But the Lord says, look, Ephesians chapter 2, he's taking down the middle wall of partition. He's made of two, one new man. There should always be an emphasis in the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross to talk about the unity that we have as brethren, the love that we should have for one another as brethren, unity in the body. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what's the emphasis? What should be the emphasis in the preachers? Why do I stay in a denomination where young men see other opportunities in other denominations? Because I can look at our history. I can see what the preaching of the cross has done. And if you're not familiar with the history of our denomination, then I encourage you to study it. Ask some questions. Find out what the Lord did. I'm so glad I'm part of a body that was formed through the preaching of the cross and stood for Christ. So you look at that and you say, that's one of the reasons why I'm a part of the free church, is because of the emphasis that we have placed upon the preaching. And if we've gotten away from these things, and especially maybe even this latter aspect of the unity in the body, it seems like every one of our churches is having some issue where something's happening which is dividing God's people. It's, you know, not just in our churches in Canada. It's our church in Greenville, too. We deal with it as well. We need to remember that even though there may be disagreements, but we're part of the same body. There's a unity. That can never be separated on earth or in glory. We're always going to be part of the same body. And if we're going to be part of that body in glorified bodies, then maybe we need to remind ourselves that it's probably God's will for us to be in unity while we're on the earth as well. There are very few things that speak more loudly to the unsaved than the love that we have one for another. I actually think it's one of the things that the ungodly are looking for. And it's one of the chief things that drives them away is when they see fighting and dissension among God's people. This is one thing that we need to get back to is being unified in the preaching of the gospel. And so, what is it that we do and what is it that we say? At least from my perspective, this passage sums it up. And I trust that the Lord will take these thoughts and write them upon our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for a denomination that continues to preach the gospel. We're thankful for a place to which we can come where we can expect to hear Christ set before us. And so, Father, be with us throughout the day, especially during the preaching of the word in a few moments. Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet with us. May every aspect of the service bring glory to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.